1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. I'll remind you that this letter was written by Paul as a means of rebuke, as a means to correct this church, because as I have said 100 times before, this is probably the most dysfunctional church in the New Testament. Perhaps Laodicea was worse, but I don't know. As far as true Christians go, this church definitely had some major issues. We do identify these as true Christians because of what we read in the opening of the letter. Paul calls them saints, refers to them as those sanctified by Jesus Christ. So they are true believers, yet they are very, very dysfunctional. And you read through here, and as we are going to over the next 5 years or so, however long it takes us to get through this thing, probably not really 5 years, but you will see there's all kinds of dysfunction. I mean, they're competing with one another on legal issues and on sexual issues, and they're competing with one another on spiritual issues and spiritual gifts and wisdom and authority, and particularly in this context, it has to do with wisdom. And so Paul writes this letter to correct that behavior. And as we noted last week, he begins with the subject of unity. The subject of unity. In fact, he spends 3.5 chapters of this rebuke on the subject of unity in the church. And if that tells us anything, it tells us that this is the most important thing that Paul identified was wrong with his church. They were not united. They were divided. They were had all kinds of competition and whatnot going on in the church. And God saw it fit for Paul to write this this much material on unity. Now, after the direct approach on this subject in verses 10 through 17, where he didn't beat around the bush, he just came right out and said it. In verse 18 through 25, Paul gives us a very solid reason for born-again Christians not to strive against one another over human wisdom. And that's just one subject in the matter of human unity, but it is something to be dealt with. And that is, listen, the fruits of human wisdom have always led to destruction. The fruits of human wisdom have always led to destruction. Now, I'm not just talking about hell. I'm just talking about they've always led to ruin in some kind. Human counseling. You go to take a marriage counselor and you have two people that aren't working it out and they go to a secular counselor and it just seems funny how they just go on for years and years and years and they never get better. They never grow. 5 years down the road, they're still going through the same counseling. Or if they're not, they're still having the same problems. Why is that? Because it's based on human wisdom. You go to godly counseling, and godly principles, if those two will follow those godly principles, that marriage will be healed. Now, you can go right down the line and apply that statement to anything in your life, and it will still stand true. Whether it's marital advice, whether it's financial advice, whether it's spiritual advice or parenting advice, human wisdom fails while God's wisdom excels. I had a very real illustration of this week. I took my son, my oldest son, to go get a haircut at Great Clips, and while I was in there, I was watching human wisdom at work. I saw this lady with a little boy, looked like he's about maybe 3 years old. And this boy, the whole time, was, I want, give me. And I watched as this woman was struggling with this poor kid. And she's just like, shh, shh, Here, you want to look at this? You want to look at this? Hey, look, I got a book for you. Hey, you know, I got this. Hey, look over here. Oh, you see that over there? And he's just, I want. And I was thinking the whole time, you know what that boy needs? Say it. He needs a good whooping. This woman was trying to appease his wants, is trying to appease his needs. And you know the problem? The thing is, she didn't realize is, the human mind is depraved and there is no satisfaction to the lust thereof. I mean, you can just keep on giving and giving and giving and they only want more. The proverb says, the horse leech has two daughters. Give, give. Give me more, more, more. That's the human mind. That is what we are capable of. But human wisdom says, oh, just appease them. Just don't spank them. Don't, whatever you do, don't spank. Spanking's wrong. It teaches them hate. It teaches them anger. You want to know what God's Word says? Blister their little rear ends. I'm paraphrasing here. I'll tell you what God's Word actually says, if I can find it in my notes here. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. He who spares his rod hates his son. Doesn't say doesn't like his son. It says hates his son. But he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Proverbs 23:13. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Proverbs 29, verse 15. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Now that's just one example of human wisdom versus God's wisdom. I'll tell you, one major thing wrong with the world today is that we won't spank our kids. We think that we can just give them stuff or threaten them or, you know, empty threats time and time again or, you know, give them alternatives or distract them or something else. And you have this whole generation raising up that thinks they're owed everything. Just give me. That's human. Because we are depraved. We are not able to think the way that God thinks. We don't naturally think that way. It's a gift from God that we can think that way. It is a gift from God that we are even able to think that way. Romans chapter 2, verse 15 teaches us that we think good things because God has written His law on our hearts. Now, we ignore that law in many cases. We sear our conscience, but God has given us that conscience. He has given it to us as a gift. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, all the way to chapter 2, we're going to see this theme over and over again. The natural man does not know the things of God, neither can he understand them, for they are spiritually discerned. They are gifts from God. And our passage will make clear to us how the gift of godly wisdom should point us to unity in Christ. The understanding that our wisdom, the understanding that anything we receive, whether it's spiritual gifts or anything like that, those things are gifts from God and therefore should drive us to unity. And we'll bring that out in our passage. Now, beginning in verse 18, that's where our passage begins. Paul says this, for drives it to the message before, that's the conjunction that drives it to the message before, tells us to look what happened before. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I'm going to read that again. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, in its context, and I'm going to tell you how I get to this, in its context, the basic point that Paul is making with this verse is that everything the Christian has concerning spiritual wisdom is a gift from God. Concerning the clarity of the gospel and even the ability to respond to it. Concerning our spiritual gifts, everything the Christian has concerning spiritual wisdom is a gift from God. There is nothing that we have concerning our spiritual wisdom that can be contributed to our own wisdom or our own efforts. And I'm going to point out to you how we get there. In theology, we call this doctrine depravity. Depravity. Man left to his own is incapable of being good. We are depraved. Mankind is simply not capable of bringing ourselves to God. Therefore, the only way we get any spiritual wisdom is by the grace of God. That is, God giving us what we don't deserve as a free gift. God's grace. Now, how do we get there with this verse? Well, let's break down the verse. First, read it again with me. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. What is the message of the cross? The message, because that's the subject here. The message of the cross. The message of the cross is God was born as a man, and He lived as a man. Jesus Christ. He did that for one purpose, so that He could die as a man for you and me. And if we put our faith in Him, we will be saved. His atonement pays for our sins. His righteousness becomes our righteousness. That's the gospel. Is that a clear description of it? Did I miss anything? There's more. He rose again the third day, and He's up there interceding for us, and so on and so forth. But that's the base, that's the message of the cross. The message of the cross is Christ died for us. We had no power to save ourselves. He died for us. He took our sins, took them to the cross, took the punishment for our sins, and gave us His righteousness when we placed our faith in Him. That's the message of the cross. That's the gospel. That's it. Now, I guarantee you that if you were to take all the greatest scientific minds in human history, all the philosophers, all the professors, etc., and you pose the problem to them, how can a man be made right with God? Each of them may come up with something different, or maybe would have come to the same conclusion, but none of them would have come up with that. Not one of them would have. Apart from the illumination of the Holy Spirit, there is not one single individual in all of human history that would have come up with, all you have to do is place your faith in Jesus Christ because He's already paid the price. Not one of them would have come to the conclusion that God would have to die in our place so that all that is required is to place our faith in Jesus Christ in order to be saved. I mean, the whole idea that a man can be made right with God simply by placing a sincere faith in Jesus Christ is completely foreign to the human mind. We don't think that way. We think, I've got to buy it. I have to do something. The natural way that we think is that there is something we have to do to earn salvation. That's just the way we think. That's the system that we work in. And that's why you have myriads of false religions. And you notice one thing that all false religions have in common? You have to do something. You have to work for it. Now, you may have to meditate under a tree on yourself because you're your own God, or you may have to do so many Hail Marys and so many Our Fathers or whatever. You may have to do something, but they all require you to do something outside of simple faith in Jesus Christ. Don't think for one second that I'm saying faith in Jesus Christ won't drive good works, because it will. And we'll get to that when we get to that passage. But it is not required to come to God that you get your works right first. If it was, there isn't one of us that'd be right with Jesus Christ. That's it. The natural way, however, does not tell us that. We simply can't wrap our minds around the message of grace, of a free gift. And you try to convince someone of this apart from the illumination of the Holy Spirit, and they just won't receive it. Paul says it's foolishness to them. It's foolishness to them. How many times have you found yourself in an argument? I want to say argument or whatever. You just find yourself in this endless debate with somebody, and you're going through reason upon reason upon reason why there's a God and why, you know, Jesus Christ is the only way, and you have to put your faith in Him, and you're just sitting there talking to your blue in the face, and they just keep on dismissing you, and they just don't get it, and you're just going on and on and on and on, and they just don't want to hear it. They don't get it. They don't perceive it. I can't tell you the number of times. We just had an experience yesterday where I stood at somebody's door, a man's door, and he, you know, gracefully listened to us, but I could tell he just was not engaged. He did not want to hear it. As we began to reason with him why there was a God, and that, you know, deep down he believed there was a God, and he would nod, and yes, I agree, you know. But listen, going to church, he kept on saying, I go to church. Well, listen, brother, going to church does not save you. But he just would not hear it. As soon as we started dealing with his sin, he shut us down. Now, why is it that they're so unresponsive to what is so clear to you and me? Why is it that you and I hear those things and we just say, yes, I know, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need you. You're right, God. I know I need you, and I just thank you, God. It just makes such pure sense to us. But to them, it just does not make sense. Why is that? Why is it that no matter what evidence you give those who are perishing, they look at the gospel as foolishness? Well, I believe the answer is in our text. He says this. Verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. First, I want you to look at those who are perishing. Those who are perishing. This is in the Greek. It's in the middle voice. It's in the middle voice in the Greek. And what that means, it's a verb. In the middle voice means the subject of the verb is acting upon themselves. One way you could read this is those who are destroying themselves. Those who are destroying themselves or perishing themselves. Now watch the contrast. To us who are being saved. Now, there's the contrast. He says in verse 18, he says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are destroying themselves, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. To us who are being saved, that verb is in the passive voice. The passive voice. And what that means is the subject of the verb is being acted upon. We're receiving something. We're not doing something to ourselves. Hopefully the light bulb goes off here. This speaks to our sanctification. It never quits happening. We are being saved. It never ends until we go home to be the Lord. But it's something that is happening to us. It's not something we are doing. We are not saving ourselves. God is saving us. As I said, what's happening to the lost is in the middle voice. That means it is in their own power, their own work. But what's happening to the saved is in the passive voice, which means it's something being done to them, which means it's not something we're doing to ourselves, but it's something that God is doing to us. And what we get from that is this. And here's the point I believe Paul's making with this. Here's the main point. Pay attention, because this is going to bring the whole thing together. If left to ourselves, on our own power, the only thing we're capable of is destroying ourselves. Is destroying ourselves, or being perishing, or being destroyed. That's what human wisdom is capable of. That's what your mind and my mind is capable of. Destruction. Sin. Furthermore, anyone that is being saved is not being saved by their own wisdom or their own power, but we are being saved, what? What does it say? By the power of God. by the power of God. Listen, that tells us that our salvation is a gift from God and not something that we've earned. That our salvation, our wisdom to accept the Word, to excel in the Word, to study the Word, to receive the Word, is a gift from God. It's not something we did for ourselves. And I believe that the whole point of Scripture supports that. All of Scripture supports that. Listen, it is only through His work that we can be saved. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, dealing on spiritual gifts, we can turn over there real quick, dealing on spiritual gifts supports that fact. The very first spiritual gift is the ability to call on Jesus. Let's read that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. What's that? That's what you're capable of in your human wisdom. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. No one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. What's that telling you? You cannot call on Jesus Christ. You cannot receive Jesus Christ except the Holy Spirit energizes you to do so. John 6:44 supports that. Jesus says, "No one can come to me except the Father which has sent me draws him." Ephesians 2:8 through 9 supports that. For by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Human wisdom leads to destruction every time. God's gift leads to salvation. God's gift and God's gift alone. Yes, we have to respond in faith, and that is a great mystery of the Christian church that God will reveal to us someday in perfect understanding, but it only comes as a gift from God. Now, you might say we already knew that. Yeah, that's because Paul's taught that before, and I've taught that before, going through Paul's letters, through Romans, and so on and so forth. These Christians needed to know that, however. Because the context here is that these Christians are fighting with one another, and they're competing against one another about spiritual wisdom. And listen, some were saying, "I follow Paul," and some were saying, "I follow Apollos," and some were saying, "I follow Peter," and some were saying, "I follow Christ and Christ alone, and I don't need any spiritual leadership. I've arrived," kind of a thing. And they're competing with one another over spiritual gifts, and they're competing over one another with this, and they're competing over one another with that. And we do the same thing, don't we? Maybe not in the same way to the same extreme, but sometimes we look at it and say, "Well, man, that person never comes to church. They don't come to church often enough. That person doesn't read their Bible like they should. They're not like me. They don't study as diligently as I do. That person doesn't serve. Why aren't they serving like I do?" And let me tell you, that kind of criticism comes from one place: ignorance. That what you have, you received from the Lord. Everything we have concerning spiritual wisdom is from the Lord. And yes, we are accountable, we are culpable to respond, but understand that what you have is a gift. And all the way through this epistle, Paul deals with the adversity of this church towards one another. They're competing over things. They're competing over who they're following, over spiritual gifts, over social order. And in that way, they don't look much different from the world. And what Paul is pointing out to them and to us here is just how ridiculous the notion of competing with one another in the matter of spiritual wisdom is, because everything we have, we got from God. And it'd be like, you know, if I said, you know, I gave one kid a toy and the other not a toy, and this kid just started saying, "Well, you know, look what I have," you know, and he starts boasting. What am I going to be tempted to do? Take it away. It's just ridiculous to brag and to compete about something that you didn't do, that you didn't earn. I remember my middle son, when he was a kid, we went bowling. He went for his birthday. And for his birthday, they gave him a trophy. Now, he didn't do anything to earn that trophy, but they gave him that trophy. And I remember him bragging up about that trophy for years, about his trophy that he won. Because in his mind, in his little infant mind, he believed he had done something to earn that trophy. And he did do something. He turned 6. But that's what we're like when we start bragging about our spiritual gifts. When we start thinking that we're something because of what we receive. We got something for nothing. And if anything, that should point us to give God thanks. And that should point us to give God the glory for what we've gotten. But it should never drive us to compete with one another or hold what we have over one another. Or to think that we're something when we're nothing. Listen to the passage that Paul refers to here in verse 19. He says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise." This is God's proclamation. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Not the truly wise, but those who think they're wise. The human wisdom. "And bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." You see, human wisdom didn't get us where we're at in our salvation. Human wisdom is a target for God's wrath. You are a product of God's mercy, not your own achievements. You are a product of His immeasurable grace, not your own. And what that ought to do for us and everyone here is remind us of how grateful we ought to be to God and to remind us of how absurd boasting against one another really is. Because it's absolutely delusional for me to boast about my salvation or my spiritual gifts or my achievements when I know that I didn't do anything to deserve them. That's why when someone says they appreciated the sermon, I say, "Praise the Lord." I don't mind that. I mean, to say that the Lord spoke to you, that's good. That affirms what we're doing here. That's good. But for me to just turn around and say, "Well, thank you, man. Yeah, good. Okay, great. Yeah, I really tried on that one. I really put that one together. You're right, I knocked it out of the ballpark there." I mean, that would just be phony. Because I know what I'm capable of. I am capable of putting people to sleep on my own. I tell people all the time when I hand out a card, I say, "Listen, you go here. If you ever have trouble sleeping, you can go here and listen to my sermons." That's what I am capable of on my own. And so if you get anything out of this message because of the illumination of the Holy Spirit opening up your heart to receive it and God empowering me to be able to speak it, and so praise the Lord, that's what we say. Praise the Lord. Now, if you look at verse 20, Paul says this, continuing on his theme, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" Where are the wise? Where are the scribes? Where are the disputers? Answer, they're in hell. They're in ruin. Where is human wisdom led? Well, I just think of a few examples in Scripture. Genesis chapter 11. We're all familiar with that passage. The Tower of Babel. Man, in his great wisdom, said, "Let's build a tower to heaven and make for ourselves a name. Let's give ourselves glory. Let's establish a name for ourselves." And they built a tower, and it made sense. They all got together. They realized that if they just all got together and did something great to one another, that nothing could be withheld from them. They could accomplish anything. How'd that work out for them? How'd that work out for us? I should say that. I shouldn't say them. How'd that work out for us? Didn't work out too well. God immediately judged man and divided our language, and so that we don't have the communication that we used to have. We're not able to communicate. Heck, half the time, we speak the same language and we don't communicate correctly. I'm preaching, sometimes I look out there and I see faces like, "What?" I'm talking to my wife. I tell her one thing, and next thing you know, she's doing something else. And I'm like, why are you doing that? She's like, well, because that's what you told me to do. That's not what I said to do. Didn't work out too good for us. Human wisdom leads to destruction. In the book of 1 Kings, chapter 12, the king of Israel, Jeroboam, was fearful that because the temple was in Judah, eventually his people would have to go back to Judah in order to worship, go back to Jerusalem in order to find, get to the temple and to worship God. And he thought, you know, in his mind, it says in the account there, that he thought to himself, listen, if they keep on going back to Judah, it's only a matter of time before they just all become one nation again, and he no longer is king, and he loses his power. And so in his own wisdom, he decided to build his own temple and to fashion himself two golden calves. You guys remember that story? Or that occasion? I shouldn't say story, history. Where did that lead? In his wisdom, it made sense. But it led to the destruction of the northern tribes. And not one of the kings after that point, not one of the northern tribes was godly. Every one of them was reprobate. And they eventually were destroyed by Assyria and scattered, never to be made a nation again until here recently because of God's promise. Where are the religious elite? Where are the Pharisees of Jesus' day? Where are the Sadducees? They are ruined. They are in the grave. God has sent them to hell. God has judged them all. They all thought they were wise. They thought they had answers. And yet God destroyed their wisdom. God has destroyed human wisdom. And so the implied question is, if that is the end of human wisdom, why would we ever want to bring human wisdom into the Christian faith? Why would we ever want to bring human wisdom into Christian faith? Why would we ever want to strive against one another as the world does? Why would we ever want to bite and devour and claw our ways to the top of the human heap when we know by example that human wisdom and human achievement will be destroyed by God, as human history has shown time and time again? Now he continues on, and he says this in verse 21. He says, for since, listen, in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. There's a contrast there. In God's wisdom, the world through human wisdom did not know God. No amount of human wisdom, no amount of human achievement ever got man right with God. It pleased God through the foolishness, that's not God's foolishness, that's human foolishness, or what humans think is foolish, man thinks is foolish. Foolishness of the message preached, that's the message preached, the gospel as we looked at before, to save those who believe. Now I learned something new this week. I had, and that happens all the time, by the way. I learned something new this week. I had memorized this verse in the King James. And the King James reads differently than this. This is the correct rendering, by the way. I went to the Greek to see which one was right because they're so different. The King James says, it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching, I believe. The foolishness of preaching. To save them that believe. That's quite different than it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached. The New King James rightly emphasizes that it is the message of the cross that is foolishness to man, not to God, but to man. And that's different. The King James would seem to put emphasis on the preaching itself as being foolish to man. And I don't think that's correct. Basically, what Paul is communicating here is that human wisdom would have never come to the conclusion that you are saved through faith and faith alone. Only God's wisdom comes to that conclusion. And the point that Paul's making is that as foolish as this message seems to man, God made it work. How? Only through the power of God. Only through the power of God. And it seems foolish to the world because human wisdom says you have to do something. You have to work for it. You have to earn salvation. You have to have achievements. It just makes sense to us that way. But godly wisdom says you have a rebellious people who are sinners and haters of righteousness. That's us. And you want to make them right with a perfect, infallible God. Here's how you go about doing it. You place your faith in Jesus Christ. See, that doesn't make sense to the human wisdom. The only way that works is through the power of God. The only way that works is through the power of God. And you end up with born-again Christians, blood-bought, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, through that formula, through God's wisdom. Human wisdom, the achievement, won't get you there. It won't get you there. But what Paul is getting at, what he's driving at, is that the only way you get there is through God's wisdom, not through your own. So, it doesn't make any sense to act like you did something to earn it. Because you did not do anything to earn it. Now, the whole thing just kind of reads that way. It all falls together once you get that point. Once you get the point that God is the one who empowered us to believe, the whole passage just falls together. Let's just walk right through it. Here he says, verse 21, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." There's the contrast. God's wisdom versus man's wisdom. Man's wisdom falls short every time. God's wisdom works every time. Continuing on, "For Jews request a sign." They want to see something. They believe that if there's something that can happen, that's what will get them saved. It says, "But the Greeks seek after wisdom." They believe they can achieve spiritual enlightenment through great wisdom. But we, this is the contrast, we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, that's you and me, those who are called by God, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You see, everything you have in wisdom, the ability to receive the word, the ability, even the gospel itself, is a gift from God. So why would you brag about it? Why would you compete with one another over it? There's no competition. There's nothing there. There's no works to boast about. Again, "For by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works." Why? "Lest anyone should boast." It's a gift. It's a gift. We don't brag against one another. We don't compete with one another. We receive the same gift. I got the same gift Helen got. She got the same gift Jacob got. When it comes to salvation, when it comes to spiritual gifts, we got different gifts. But mine's not any better than hers, and hers isn't any better than mine. And my wisdom isn't any greater than hers yet. It might be different, a different aspect. But you can learn a lot from Helen. Just ask her. See, we can't brag about what we didn't receive. It's pointless. There's no purpose in competition. There's no growth in it. There's no building up. All competition, all human wisdom does is tear down and destroy. Can you imagine this place if we were always competing? If we were all, "Listen, I want to do the kitchenette this week. No, I want to do the kitchenette this week. No, I want to do, I'm better at it than you are." No, you're not. I'm better than you are. Can you imagine a church like that? Can you imagine coming to a church like that? It's so important that we be united in these things, receiving, understanding that everything we've received is a gift of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you.